Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 23 once again. I want to preach on the next verse, and I mean that literally. This morning I preached on verse 2. Tonight I want to preach on verse 3. And from this third verse, I want us to notice the work of the Good Shepherd. All right, the work of the Good Shepherd. And let's just read verse 1, 2, and 3 for now. All right, verse 1, 2, and 3. You follow along as I read. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." All right, I want to take this verse 3, and I want to go at it from the viewpoint that this verse shows us the work of the Savior, the work of the Savior. All right, let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Father, thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless the Word to our hearts this evening. We thank you for all the testimonies and the music and everything that has gone together to prepare our hearts now to receive your Word, and I pray that you will just help us to have open ears and an open heart tonight, that we might hear the Word with gladness and it may encourage our hearts. So bless us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I spoke to you this morning about the wisdom of the shepherd. And now this evening, I want us to look at verse 3. And I want to speak tonight on the work of the Good Shepherd. Back in Bible times, being a shepherd was a long, lonely, tedious, and often arduous job. You often found yourself alone. And because you were alone, you had to come up with ways to keep your mind alert and to keep your mind sharp. If the shepherd is not careful, he will allow something to happen to the sheep, and then he's going to be in trouble. So you had to come up with ways to keep your mind busy. David wrote many of the Psalms that are in our Bibles, all right? He wrote those while out in the desert taking care of his father's sheep. He saw that as a serious job. And so to keep his mind busy, he worked. He didn't just sit on a rock and take it easy or nap all the time. But he wrote several of the Psalms that are in our Bibles. It was out watching the sheep where David became proficient with the sling. You remember he took the sling and got 5 smooth stones and went to face Goliath, the Philistine giant. And that was the instrument, the sling that he used, that he would put a rock in, twirl over his head, and then turn it loose at a specific point in time where it gets the most velocity and where it could be aimed, but it took a lot of practice to use the sling. I think it was maybe the second trip that we took to Israel. we were down in the desert, and there was a fella down there who had a sling. He was selling them, was what he was doing. And I walked over to him and started talking with him. And I said, how many of those do you sell to Americans? He said, oh, a bunch. I said, do you really? He said, oh, yeah, a bunch. And I said, would you not like to be a little fly on the back porch watching an American try to figure out how to sling a rock with this little thing that you're selling? I said, is it even possible to do that? And he said, oh, yeah, you can do it. He said, watch. He reached in his pocket, and he got a rock about that big around, and he put it down inside that sling, started twirling it over his head like this, and was looking for something to shoot it at. And he finally spotted a trash can about as far away as from here to the back door. And he said, I'm going to hit that trash can out there. And I said, all right. And sure enough, boom, boy, he turned that thing loose. And like a rocket, it hit that trash can. I was so impressed. I said, let me try that. Now, that hurt my feelings right there. I just want all of you to know. He wouldn't let me try it. And that's a good thing. I wouldn't have tried it because there were cars and people around. So there's no way I would have done it. But the point is, it took a lot of practice to get proficient with a sling. And when you are tending sheep, it is real important that you be properly trained to use that thing, because that was your main source of protecting yourself, and so it was needed. Now, it was also out in the desert where David fine-tuned the harp and wrote the music to many, if not all, of the psalms that he wrote. All right, so these psalms, the word psalm means song. All right, we have a hymn book, a song book, and the Bible also has a hymn book. It's called the Book of Songs in your Bible. And David is the author, and David is believed to have used his harp and to write the music that went with the psalms he wrote. Now, this third verse tells us two things that I want to call to your attention tonight that the shepherd does for his sheep. The shepherd, our great shepherd, he works hard to be a good shepherd for us. It is not something that he takes lightly. And just as a shepherd during Bible times would strenuously work to take care of the sheep, our Savior takes good care of us, as we learned this morning. He takes good care of us, and there are two things that the shepherd works to do with us. Number one, the shepherd gives restoration of the soul. He gives restoration of the soul. And then the second thing that the shepherd works at is this. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. All right, so we have restoration of the soul, and then he leads us, secondly, in the paths of righteousness. And both of those things are discussed here in verse 3. All right, so once again, let's just understand that everything said about the shepherd can be and is said about our Savior, the Good Shepherd. All right, John 10 is where we find the Lord Jesus say, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, he didn't mince words on that. He said it as plainly and as distinctly as he possibly could. Every one of those Jews who heard him say that understood the picture, the analogy that he was giving. He is the Good Shepherd. They all understood it. They all got it. And I just want to make sure that all of us understand what he was saying as well. Now, I do not feel it is a stretch at all to say that what David says about the Lord being our shepherd are things that can be said about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a stretch at all. And so as I go through this tonight, and we see what David says the work of the shepherd is, just remember that the Good Shepherd is doing this work in you and in me. All right? So let's begin. Look at the first one, please. Go to verse 3 and notice what he says. He restoreth my soul. The shepherd, the work of the shepherd is first of all restoration. He restoreth my soul. Now there are two things that I want you to notice about this restoration. Let me get a drink first. All right, thank you. I'm glad you were patient there. All right. I don't know why I'm so thirsty this evening for some reason. But anyway, notice first the place of restoration. The place. Look at your Bible, please. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. What is the place where the Lord restores us? Well, that place in us, and there are different parts of us as we have learned through the years, all right? You are looking at my body, but you are listening to my soul, all right? The soul is the real you. It is who you are. It is what you are. You are not a body that just happens to have a soul. No, you are a soul that has a body. All right? The soul was created by God in the beginning when God took the earth and formed man. And the Bible says that God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. That word living has the idea in Hebrew of being the eternal soul. Your soul is going to last forever. Now think about that. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, you must live somewhere forever. Now, it's not going to be that physical body of yours. That's going to one day die unless the Lord Jesus comes back and changes these old bodies, because these bodies are not ready for heaven. They're not ready for eternity. You say, why not? Because they've got a curse upon them, and that curse is called sin, all right? So notice the place of restoration. It is your soul. He's not talking here about restoring your body. No, he's talking here about restoring your soul. All right, so you are a body, and then you are a soul, and then you are a spirit. Now before, and that's small s, spirit, by the way, now, before you were saved, your spirit, according to Ephesians 2:1, was dead. in trespasses and sins. You remember that? Yeah, your spirit was dead. And Paul said that we need to be quickened. And how are we quickened? Well, we are quickened by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens our spirit, makes it alive. That's the idea behind the word quicken. Now, everybody knows that little place underneath your fingernail. All right, that they call that the quick, right? They call that the quick. And if you get a splinter down in there, you know why it's called the quick, because, man, you pull that hand back as quick as you possibly can, don't you? All right, so he's not talking about even restoring your spirit. Your spirit is as, you don't have to worry about once it's quickened, it's quickened. All right? So what's he talking about? Well, according to Mark 8 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus tells us that the soul of a person is the most important part of that person. Your soul, the real you, that part of you that is eternal, that part of you is the most important part of your person. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In other words, according to the Lord, your eternal, invaluable soul is the most valuable possession you own. There is absolutely nothing. Jesus is saying here, if you had all the world's wealth, it still is not as valuable as your eternal soul. Think about that. You know, if something's precious, we take care of it, don't we? I mean, we take care of it. If you had all the world's wealth and you had all of the land on the earth, you owned everything. You owned the mineral rights. You owned the whole earth. If it was all yours, the oceans, the seas, the land, the islands, all of it was yours. And there is no way to put a price tag on all of that. But Jesus said, if you had it all and yet you died unsaved, you would actually have nothing. Absolute nothing. He said in the next verse, verse 37, he said, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's nothing you can give. I mean, there's your soul is more valuable than anything. So in other words, folks, your soul is the most important possession you own. Your soul is the most important area of your life. And yet, most people would prefer restoration of the physical and not the spiritual. Isn't that strange how we are? One of the things we notice with the passing of years is the fact that our physical bodies are slowly but surely in need of restoration. Can I get a witness right there? Oh yeah, we'll all go along with that, won't we? You know, sin often makes the need of restoration necessary for us. Our physical bodies fall apart because of the effects of sin upon our bodies. As time goes by, we find ourselves losing our faculties. All right? Sometimes you just completely lose them. All right? Sometimes that happens. The older you get, I'm going to let that go. All right? I got all kinds of things flying through my mind right now, but I offended everybody this morning. I don't want to do it again tonight. But you know, sometimes we lose our vision. Sometimes we lose our hearing. We lose our teeth. We lose our joints. Every now and then, somebody will say, pray for me, I'm having a knee replacement. You know, think about that. Your knee replaced. Well, what happened to the old one? Well, it wore out. Hey, aren't you glad you live in a day where that's even possible to be done? I mean, man, amazing. Brother Fred back here had a shoulder, two of them, shoulder replacement. I believe you did too. I'm telling you, folks, be thankful that we live in the age in which we live. Several years ago, when I had some kidney stone issues, and I went to get an X-ray on it, and the doctor told me, he said, yeah, you got about three or four small kidney stones. And he said, you're going to be passing those, and it's not going to be easy. And sure enough, that's what happened. I was praying to die. Lord, just take me home. I mean, that was awful. And then a few years went by, and I got another X-ray for something else. And the doctor said, I think you need to go see your urologist again. And I said, why? He said, you see this right here? I said, yeah. I thought he was going to tell me I had cancer because it looked like it was about that big. It wasn't. It was only about that big. But to me, it looked like a monster in there. And I said, oh, no, that's not cancer, is it? He said, no, that is a kidney stone. I said, well, I ain't passing that. He said, I know you're not. He said, I know you're not. And I said, well, then what are we going to do? And he said, well, you've got to get rid of it. And I said, well, what are we going to do? And so he said, well, we're going to put you in twilight and we're going to beat you up with sound waves. We're going to put this paddle on your back and just beat you with sound waves for about an hour. He said, you're going to be black and blue from your shoulders all the way down to your knees. And I said, and that's supposed to do what? He said, that's supposed to break that. Listen, you know, people have what they call a 4-millimeter stone or a 6-millimeter stone. All right, this was a 1.2-centimeter stone. A kidney boulder, yes. Yes, not a kidney stone, this was a boulder. And so they had to break that thing up. And then the passing of the, I gave them all birth certificates when they came out. I named them all. Yeah, my extended family. Mercy, I thought I was going to die. And you know what? If I had lived 150 years ago, I would have died. I would have died. You know, if you lived 150 years ago, probably something would have already gotten you. You know, but thank God, we live in a time when things like all that can be fixed, and men and women have been looking for the fountain of youth for a long, long time. Well, there is no fountain of youth. Okay? There is none. But sin often makes it necessary for our souls to be restored. And thank God, our wonderful good shepherd can restore our souls. You know, we might become unfaithful to him in service, and we might start skipping the reading of our Bibles or coming to church or something like that. And then the next thing you know, we can find ourselves away from the Lord. Our devotion can falter, and our dedication to the Lord can falter, and we need restored. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about in your Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I heard a preacher say one time years ago when I was in college, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. And folks, we need every now and then to be restored to our former zeal and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was pastoring in Bell Creek Baptist Church down in West Virginia, there was a fella who started coming to our church, and one night he stood up to give a testimony of something that had happened to him. And this had happened to him like 20 years prior to when he stood and told it on that Sunday night. But we were having a Sunday night church, and he stood up and said he'd like to give a testimony, and so I let him just go ahead and speak. And he talked about how when he first got saved, he was just growing in the Lord so much. He said, I could not get enough. And I started coming to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, he said I was just so into growing and serving the Lord. And then he said someone in the church did an injustice to him, a business injustice. It had nothing to do with the church, but the fella that owned the business was in the church. And he said that injustice just gnawed at him, and the devil just did everything in his power to bring that to the forefront of his mind every single time he thought about his own church. And he gave testimony and said that it started by him missing Sunday school. He said, that was the first thing I started skipping on. And then it was Wednesday night. And then after a couple of months, it was Sunday night. And then it was Sunday morning. And he said not long after that, he was down at the grocery store. We had a Kroger's in where we lived. And he said he was down at the grocery store at Kroger's, and he said that he saw one of our church members come in the store. And he said when he saw him, he thought, oh my, how am I going to stay away from him? Now, this store is pretty good size, but man, I gotta be careful here. I don't want to run into him. He'll say something to me as sure as I'm standing here. And so the fella was keeping an eye, you know, and he would wait. And this guy came down this aisle. Well, he'd zip down that one. And he was already 4 or 5 aisles ahead of him. And he thought that he had succeeded, because when he got to the last row, he looked around and that guy was nowhere to be found. So he went down that row, and as soon as he got to the end of that row, he was headed to the checkout area, and when he turned, boom, there was that man standing right square in front of him, face to face. Corky, that was his name, Corky Smar. Corky gave testimony, and he said that this church member looked at him and smiled and said, Corky Smar, ye did run well. What hath hindered thee? That's in Galatians. Corky Smar, ye did run well. What hath hindered thee? And that was all he said. And then he just turned and walked away. And Corky said, I thought I'd die before I could get to church. He said, I thought I would die before I could get to church. He said, that hit me like someone taking a shovel and tapping me on the shoulder, and as soon as I turn around, bang, right in the face with it. He said it was it hit him, just knocked him to his knees. And so the next Sunday morning, in the church he went, right straight down to the altar he went when the preacher gave the invitation, and he got on his knees and he got right with God, and he made up his mind that he was not going to let anything keep him away from the Lord and from doing what the Lord would have him do. Let me tell you something, folks. That was not a chance meeting. That's what is called a divine appointment. And the Lord laid it on the lips of that man to say exactly what was needed. And it worked magically. And Corky Smarr came running back to church and got his heart right with God and stayed that way until his death. Also, folks, listen. There are some who need to be restored because they're weary and they're tired from the fight. Man, the Christian life is a battle. You know, the old devil's not going to sit back and let you get from your salvation to the pearly gates without a fight. Now, he knows he can't keep you from getting there, but he's going to do everything in his power to get you down and to knock you down and then get on top of you and waller you to keep you from getting up, because he doesn't want you serving the Lord. Now, he can't keep you out of heaven. The devil knows that. But he sure can make it a miserable journey from your salvation to until you get to heaven. So, folks, listen. Whatever the case, whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, whatever avenue the devil comes at you, no matter what he tries to do, realize that you have a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be there for you to restore your soul. Amen. Secondly, I want you to notice the price of restoration. You know, anyone who has ever tried to restore an old car, or perhaps restore a house or a piece of old furniture, knows that restoration is not cheap. Right? Oh yeah, we all know that, don't we? Especially those you ladies here who has a husband who plays with cars. You know, the big ones, the big expensive ones. It costs. Preacher friend of mine had an old table. He was telling me about it. He had an old table that was his family's as they were growing up. And when his parents passed, he went looking for all the stuff that that they had stored away, and he found that old table. And he thought, boy, this will remind me of Mom and Dad. I'm going to get this old table restored. So he gave it to a member of his church who had a business that restored old furniture. And he told him, he said, I want you to repair this. I mean, just whatever it cost, I want you to restore this table for me. Well, the day came when the fellow said, I got your table done. He said, oh, he said, I'm bringing it over to you. And the preacher said, yeah, boy, bring it on over. I can't wait to see it. So he brought it over, and they set it down, and the preacher looked at it, and he said, oh, my. He said, that's beautiful. He said, all the memories are just flooding back in my mind, all the things that happened around that table. He said, I can see my mother praying for our breakfast. We weren't allowed to eat until Mom prayed. And I can see her sitting there on that side where she sat beside my dad. And I can see her praying. And he went on to tell several other things that had happened. And then the man reached in his pocket and he pulled out a little piece of paper and he said, "And here's the bill." Well, that preacher wasn't all that happy when he saw the bill. He told me, he said, "Now don't you dare repeat this." Duh. Of course, I'm not giving names, but he said, "Don't you dare repeat this." But he said, "I never in my wildest dreams ever thought." He said, "I could have bought two tables for what that thing cost me." Two tables for what that thing cost me. Well, you know, restoration can have a very high price, can it? And very few folks are willing to pay that price tag. Restoration can have a high price tag in terms of humility, in terms of sacrifice, in terms of priorities, or even in friends. I know when I got saved, I lost just about every friend I had. They didn't want to hang around with me. They said, "Where were you Sunday?" "In church again." I said, "Yeah, I was in church again." None of them wanted to go, and I was never able to get any of them to go, except for Tom. I got Tom to go, and Tom got saved. Restoration can be very pricey, folks. Very pricey. Now listen, you may have to spend a lot of time in the Word for your restoration and for your strength. You know, it just may, that's what it might cost you. You may have to read your Bible. It's worth it. Amen? Yeah. You just might have to come to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But you just may have to come to church. You see? It's pricey. But I guarantee you, it will be worth it. Once you're staying with it and you're sufficiently growing in the Lord, oh, you're going to be so thankful that you stayed in the book. You're going to be so thankful that you stayed in church. There was a fella who grew up here, and as so many of them do, as soon as he graduated from high school, he went off to college, and the world got him. And I kept hearing reports of how he had messed up this and messed up that, and he flunked out of college and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And we had a living cross one year. And I was standing up here welcoming everyone, and I looked back and I saw him. I hadn't seen him in about, I don't know, 15 years or so. And so as soon as it was over with, I made a beeline back to try to talk to him. And I caught him just as he was going out the door, right back there in the aisle. And we started talking, and he started to cry. And I said, "Man, why are you crying?" And he said, "Pastor, the happiest I ever was in my life was when I was a bus captain, when I was here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Saturday bus visitation." He said, "That was the happiest time of my life." And I said, "I believe that." He said, "Oh, trust me, it's true." And I said, "Well, you do know you can come back." He said, "Well, I know I can." And he just hung his head and turned and walked out that door. I haven't seen him since. "Oh, I know I can." You see, there's a good shepherd waiting on him. And I hope One day, he'll come back to the Lord. I wonder how many has the devil knocked down? You just wonder, don't you? I tell you, through all this COVID stuff, I know the devil's knocked down a lot of people. That's obvious. That's obvious. All right, second thing. The work of the shepherd is in righteousness. That righteousness that he works is in us. David said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, two things about the paths of righteousness. First, we see the path in the leading. In the leading. Notice David said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." Do you think a good shepherd would ever lead his sheep into harm's way? No. No way. Not on your life. The Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, will never lead us into anything that is going to harm us. It is safe to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he goes. Now, that cannot be said about very many others, can it? If any. But the good shepherd, you can say that about him. You know, I look back to when I was a teenager and to when I was always in trouble and fearing over whether the school knew or whether my dad knew, or whether my mom was going to find out, or whether the police, every time the police would come around in our neighborhood, we gone. You say, well, why? Well, we wondered, did they find out? Did somebody see what we did? You know? And man, I'm telling you, when you're guilty, that works on you. And it was always my friends who were leading me down a path that led to sin, fear, and despair. But the good shepherd always leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. So follow him, Christian. I mean, you will never regret following the Lord. You never will. And, you know, the closer to the Lord you follow, the more holy will be your life. And, of course, there are a lot of folks who are simply content to be saved and forgiven of their sins so that they can go to heaven when they die. That's good enough for them right there. Boy, they don't know what they're missing, do they? Huh? So they do not want to follow too closely to the Lord simply because they're just satisfied just to go to heaven. I've had them tell me that. Oh, Pastor, don't worry about me. I'm saved. I'm saved. Well, sometimes you wonder, you know. I don't know about what your Bible says, but mine says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And if there's no fruit, there's probably no root. Amen. The Apostle Peter said, you better make your calling and election sure. Are you reading your Bible daily? Well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, so what's the big deal? I've had folks, professing Christians, tell me that, I just kind of enjoy what I'm doing right now. Well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm not a heathen or anything. Oh, really? I'm telling you, if you follow the leading of the good shepherd, you will want to walk a holy life. You just will. Second, we see the purpose in the leading. Notice what David says here. Look at the last part. For his name's sake. You know, I sat and thought on this for a while, and I wondered, what does this mean for his name's sake? He leads us in the paths of righteousness, not for our sake, but for his name's sake. And here's what I concluded. I think David is saying whatever Jesus does, he does it for the glory of his Father, and thus the glory of himself. Whatever he does for his own honor, for his own glory. You see, folks, sin honors Satan, but righteousness honors God. Those who walk in the sinful paths are not honoring God. Back in, take your Bible, please, and go back real quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want you to look, please, at verse 30. All right, you there? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, he doesn't say he'll hate you, all right? But he's not going to be much impressed. If you say, well, I'm saved, and then you don't live for God. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You know, it's not for our glory. The Lord does not lead us in the paths of righteousness for our name's sake. It's not about us. It's all about Him. All right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul challenges us, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And Paul is simply saying here that you and I are to honor God with our lives. And there is no doubt that honoring God requires that we live righteously. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit here. I am sick and tired of this facade, veneer Christianity that is so prevalent today. I was going up the road 140 here the other day, and there was a car that had a sticker on it, and it said, honk if you love Jesus. All right, here's a news flash. Tithe if you love Jesus. Go to church if you love Jesus. All right? Take the Soul Winners Club and learn how to win somebody to the Lord if you love Jesus. Oh, we're so shallow, aren't we? So shallow. I mean, you know, here's their lingo. Here's what they say. I love God. Oh, I love God. That's how they phrase it. I love God. Do you now? All right? And then they go out and get tattooed from head to toe. That's for your name's sake, not his. Hey, that's for your name's sake, not his. Cool guy. That's not for him. And that's what it means back there. The Lord's, he looks down, sees that stuff, and says, oh, mercy. They're so embarrassing these days. Yeah, it's true. Everybody happy? All right, it's about to get worse. We had this neo-evangelical outfit stop in this week and invite us to a service. I guess you'd call it that. That's what I think they called it, up in Pennsylvania somewhere. Big rally. Thousands going to be there. Oh, I bet they are. And so they gave I was out there, so I didn't get to talk to them, but I wish I had. But I was out at the food distribution, and so they left a brochure. And on the brochure, it mentioned, you know, what they were doing in little tiny itty bitty small print, you know, and where it was going to be, little itty bitty tiny small print, and just all that. And then the big letters were music by what was their name? Newsboys. You say, well, who in the world's Newsboys? Well, that's a quote-unquote, their word, not mine, Christian rock band. Newsboys. So I sat down and grabbed my iPad and I Googled Newsboys. And the first song that came up, I was sitting there watching it and the sound was all the way down. The sound was all the way down. And so I'm sitting there looking at it, and I thought, well, good grief, that looks like, you know, Grand Funk Railroad or from my day, you know, the Doobie Brothers from my day. You know, that looks like, look at that. That looks like the Rolling Stoned from my day. You know, I sat there and I looked at that and I thought, good grief. And then I turned the volume, I noticed the volume was down, so I turned up the volume. And I said, mercy, that sounds like Grand Funk Railroad, somebody screaming their head off. And there was all these eerie lights and all, what is all that? Setting the mood. Is it for his name's sake? No. Folks, the gospel doesn't rock. Never has and it never will. It never has and it never will. You say, well, you know, and this is what they throw at you all the time. Well, it's Christian rock. All right, so if I got a gun and went down here to the bank and said, I want $10,000. And the lady looked at me and she said, you can't have $10,000. I said, well, you don't understand. And I pulled my gun out and I say, it's for a good cause. She says, what cause? And I say, well, we need $10,000 get a couple new cameras for our live stream. And she says, but now, preacher, you can't rob the bank. And I say to her, but ma'am, you don't understand. I need $10,000 for the church. She says, but that's stealing. I say, yes, but it's Christian stealing. It's okay. Same mentality. Same mindset. Hey, I'm going to be in jail if I do that. And I wonder how many people are in jail with God right now. Because your flesh is all wrapped up in that garbage. And it's not about your name. It's not about their name. It's about His name. And you get in this book right here and you will read about the world. And this book right here says to every believer, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's pretty clear. So I don't like that. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Truth's the truth. Why don't you take it up with the Lord and see what the Lord says to you about it? It's not going to do you any good to get mad at me. I mean, you know, I was a fundamental Baptist before I came here. And the whole time I've been here, I've been a fundamental Baptist. So I ain't changing. Not this late stage of my life. I'm not changing. So I don't like that. Well, then, you know, you better take this up with God. Because don't fuss at me, because I'm not changing. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, I can't help it. My job's to get the truth to you. What you do with the truth, that's your business. So you talk to God about the truth and see what He says. Amen. You know, the ways of the world are never going to lead us in the way that honors God. Never. Never. It never has, and it never will. One more thing, all right, while I'm in the britches-splitting mood, one more thing. Probably a lot of you, if not most of you, got a thing in the paper this week about a prophecy seminar. Did any of you get it in your mailbox? All right, some of you did. Do y'all not read the mail that comes to your house or what? Donna, you got one? All right, they sent them out all over Westminster. All right, Church of the Open Door, listen. Stay away from it. It's Seventh-day Adventist. Stay away from it. Don't go. You're going to get confused if you go. So don't go. All right? I'm just trying to help you. Just trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you from getting confused. But it'll get you confused. All right? That's the work. The work of our shepherd. Folks, He just wants you close to Him. I mean, He works to get you close to Him. And you'll not go wrong getting close to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your wonderful word. I pray You'll bless what's been said tonight. Help us to always be alert and attentive to our good shepherd restoring our souls. We get troubled, we get stressed, we get into situations that we don't know the way out. Well, Father, I pray that You will help us just to lean upon You and realize that our good shepherd will lead us and He will restore our souls. Father, we love You and we know that You love us. And so I pray that You will just encourage us tonight and help us to do what's right. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.